specifically for your Holy Spirit to guide all things in this room. Lord God, it is you who opens the ears of men and women, and it is also you who will take over, I pray, Lord God, and guide my heart and my mouth to speak only your words today. I pray, Father God, that in this divine act, my God, your truth would be communicated and it would be applied in this body. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, first thing I want to share, and I think you guys know this. And well, before that, some of the things may seem a little weird, and that's because it probably is more of me than of God that's sticking out in there. But I do want to share a couple of things. You guys know that sometimes it's just outright human nature that we want to belong and we want to fit in wherever we are. And I love how Jesus was so daring and bold to say, I'm going to be different and I'm going to follow what my Father has me to do. And there are some things I want to look at in us today, but also in the world. But first, I want to focus on what we are together. And we don't need the points. I don't know if we have it, but I do have a PowerPoint. So if it's not there, that's okay. But the first thing is just walking together, and it's recognizing that we are a family in Christ. Now, I love the analogy. When Jesus, his family came to him when he was preaching and teaching and healing, and other people said, hey, your family's outside, your mother and your brothers and sisters, they're calling for you. And what did Jesus say? He says, I tell you the truth. What did he say? These are my mothers. These are my fathers. Oh. You doing okay, boss?
As much as I can control it.
I gotcha. If it's on me, I apologize. Let's take a quick look here. And I bet you it is, Chuck. All right. Thank you for your patience, everybody. And thank you, Chuck. So, yeah. But we know that he's saying there's something even that surpasses the relationship that we have as a family of blood. You guys have heard blood is thicker than water, right? And we recognize that bond that family has. But something, I love Jesus. He goes, you guys think that family is important. You think being a Jew is important. I tell you that unless you're born again, you're not a part of that family of God. And he says, you know, those, yeah, that's my mom. I get it. That's my sister. I get it. It's my brothers. I get it. But he's saying those who are my family, they know the Father. They are one with me. And that bond is something that is the strongest and most powerful distinction. I love the fact that when the body of Christ is described in the New Testament, what are its members called more often than anything else in reference to each other but brothers? Well, saints, yes, forgive me. I was thinking in reference to each other, but yes, you're right. That's right, the brethren. The fold. We are a family of God united and closer, so close together. And it's not defined by our race. It's not defined by our culture. It's not defined by our class or those who lack it. It's defined by the relationship we have in the Father. And that is something that man can't break and man can't dictate. And it's something given by God for his family and his glory. I'd like you to turn, if you could, please. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. I have it, but it's more fun when you get to read it out of your Bible. I love hearing pages flip. Isn't that cool? I remember looking at a Bible and thinking, these pages are so thin, kind of parchment-y paper. It's like it feels so delicate. You know, how many Bibles have you guys burned through in your lifetime, right? It scares you when they bring out the old family Bibles, you know, that are like this thick. And I get why. They were built to last, you know. Zondervan's making money, man. Give you some easy tear pages. Anywho, let's go ahead and read. It says, I don't ask on behalf of these alone. This is Jesus praying to the Father. But for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Now, this kind of family relationship didn't come easy. This was the will of God through the sacrifice of Christ, the willingness of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together cooperating to make the family of God. It was an act of God, and we can't duplicate it. That is why we can look as Christians and recognize others when we see the love of God manifested in the body and say, that doesn't come from mankind. That comes from God. And something that is so, so important, and something I think we need to ask ourselves, am I modeling as an individual the Christianity that Christ models? You guys have heard, I'm sure, the term Christianity was a pejorative. It used to mean little Christs for people. Oh, those are like those little people like Jesus, those little Christians. But it's become a symbol of pride, much as the cross was a symbol of torture and agony, and has become a symbol of hope and faith. And he goes, you know what? That's where my redemption was bought. And so I don't glory in the torture device. I glory in what it represents. That Jesus, with full knowledge of what was going to happen, still chose to be obedient to the Father and full of love for him and for me, for all of us, that he would do that for us, to bring us into his family. I think we also need to recognize, are we modeling, for those of us who do know the Lord, the church, are we modeling it effectively to others? Are we modeling the Christianity we want other people to have? And in that being said, I want to talk about the church family faces many, many challenges. I think we can understand that in the church of God, there are many challenges to the unity in the family. I'm going to ask you guys to throw out some if you wouldn't mind. Do you guys know what are things that make it sometimes hard for us to be, I feel you, Gary, man, it's warm in here right now. What are some of the challenges we face in making this the family of God, how it ought to be on here? I know for me, and I'm just preaching to myself, sometimes it's my own attitude. I've had to ask Aubrey recently, if you hear me griping about stuff, I need you to please, in Jesus' name, shut me up. Because as my trusted, wonderful wife, sometimes it goes beyond sharing to I'm griping and I'm grumbling and I need to stop that. So that's just me. Some things I know that can keep us separate. How many of us have sinned against another member of the body? My hand ain't going to go down on these ones. That can hinder our fellowship and our worship. And if we don't resolve it with those brothers or those sisters in Christ, what can happen? That can be a wound that might never properly heal. You know, as we listen about our brother, Larry, who's in a hospital bed right now, and he's not the only one who's suffering, who's hurting, but it was a privilege that they allowed me in there to be with them yesterday, and also to listen to the things he's gone through, the problems with his heart, the surgeries, of course, as you guys know, that he's had on so many parts of his body, and he's going through his medical history with the doctor, and how many things have this healed right, this healed wrong, this healed right, and I don't mean to air his thing, but I think it's safe to say it's, in some cases, I think a miracle of God that Larry is still with us over all of the things that have happened in his life. And it's the Lord's will that is preserving him here to be a part of our family. And that's why we need to pray for our brother who's hurting right now. And there are even others. I know, Barbara, have we heard anything yet? I know Barbara is waiting for news about her son right now, who's in critical condition. So, in fact, forgive me, Lord. Let's pray about that right now. Father God, I take it to you. Forgive me for not mentioning earlier, but I pray for Barbara's son. We ask, Lord God, for a report, but of good news. We know, God, that you are the loving Abba Father who loves each and every one of your children more than we can ever know. And the love that any one of us has for our kids or for our spouse is nothing compared to the love that you have for your children. We ask your blessing and your hand in all of these things for Barbara's son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we recognize that the body of Christ, even in that, can face challenges. How many of you guys can still get sick? How many of us can... I'm not promised the next breath. I don't know about you. I'm glad he's given it to me. And sometimes I'm a bit short of it, going back and forth. And I tell you, boy. But it's amazing how God continues to bless and raise us. And as the church body hurts together when we lose a brother or sister, as the church body is missing a piece of its vital function, It hurts, but the blessing about God is that one of the other challenges we face is not just losing the members of a family, but how many of you know that as much as a blessing it is, it can be hard to have a new member of the family come in? How many of in their family have been blessed with adoption or having adoption be part of maybe extended family? I know that sometimes having or knowing what it's like to be a foster parent or knowing what it's like to having new people in can be difficult. Can someone who doesn't know the Lord, maybe not familiar with everything that's right or wrong to do in a church? Sure. Are there social faux pas that can happen? Absolutely. But I'll tell you anything, just like if your child sins or messes up, isn't the love for that child so much greater than the mistake? Now, we want to bring them back in and correct them. However, that love should be the defining factor of the Church of God towards its members and even the world, because it's the love of God manifest in His body to do that. And so the church family can face a lot of challenges, even in its growth. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 4:12-9. Yeah, you got to flip there. If you wouldn't mind, please. I know you can call me the flipping pastor if you'd like, but I do like to hear the pages. I'll turn with you. There we go. And it says, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. Keep on rejoicing, so that you also, at the revelation of His glory, may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for the judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who don't obey the gospel of God? And if it's this difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their soul to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." I appreciate your patience. I know that's a long passage, but I found it exceptionally appropriate considering that the church family in our struggles, we're going to face persecutions. I know pastors preached it before, and I know he'll probably say it again, as have I. Sometimes we are persecuted not for being a Christian, but maybe for being a jerk. I'm going to raise my hand again. So, you know, sometimes I had no idea. I just thought it was the best thing at the time, and we all make mistakes. I still make some rookie ones, you know. But if I'm suffering as a Christian for being like Christ, praise the Lord. But I must analyze my suffering and say, how did I get here? It was probably me. And I know myself if I look at certain things and, you know, for example, if the PowerPoint doesn't happen to show up, maybe sometimes you got to take a look at it and say, maybe it was just me. Sometimes you look at these things, but you know what? God is good. And the forgiveness that is extended in the body of Christ is an example. And it's an outreach of God's love that He's already shown us. Greatly have we received, and greatly are we to give this forgiveness that God has for us. And so, of course, we need to remember to be gracious to the new believers and people. Let me ask you this. Can you be a baby Christian and be old? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Sometimes that grace needs to be extended to people who maybe they've been and they've known the Lord for some time, but maybe they haven't gotten this step. And I know that as God has given me more and more grace, I find it abundantly clear that I need to extend it because I don't always want to. I want to get mad at people. I want to look at them and say, don't you know this? But I know half the time those people could just as easily turn around in my face and say, well, didn't you know this? I'm like, no, I didn't. But that's also one of the beauties of growing. I see Walt smiling over there. I like picking on Walt. I don't know why, and I don't think he likes it. But I will say this. Sometimes I kind of gave Walt a hard time last week. If you guys didn't know, on Sunday night, Walt was talking between songs, and I was tired, so I said, you know what, I'm beat, I'm sitting down. And of course, the second I sit down, he turns over and, well, I guess I'm taking too long. And, you know, I didn't mean to embarrass you, and I am sorry. That I was tired and grumpy, and I didn't want to stand anymore, and I apologize. That was wrong. But you know what? Sometimes, you know, God brings that and says, you know what? You need to be corrected. And that's okay, because in Christ, we can correct each other as brothers and sisters. And that is a tough line to draw, because some people, is it easier to not correct a brother or sister? Yes. Is it easier to change churches when things are tough? Yes. Is it easier to just ignore everybody and focus on myself? Yes. It's easier to walk around with my face in my tablet. I know that. I've done it. Is it easier to ignore the problems? You know, being a teacher with a rowdy class, is it easier to let them get rowdy and just wait for the bell? Yes. It's not right, though. And sometimes I got to stop and stand up, put the boot down and say, in the gentlest way possible, what you're doing is wrong. And it's not because I want to point out the rules. It's not because I want to just modify your behavior. It's because I love you. And I want you to know that what you're doing is not just harmful to others, it's harmful to you. And it's that motivation of love that can help a church overcome the challenges that it has if we are correcting each other in love that was intended for us. And I think this is hard considering the changing culture. How many ways do you guys think the culture has changed to be from community-minded, like a family, to being isolation-y? That's not even a word, forgive me there. But pulling away from relationships. Can someone give me an example of something you've seen that's an indication of how we as Americans are pulling apart? Darla. Oh, that's right. Raise that phone up, girl. Yes. We can't talk. We can text. That's right. Go ahead. You know, it's funny, and I'm not here just to bash a current culture. You know, I remember once Chuck called me, and I've preached on it by the grace of God in the past. I think Chuck called me a millennial one time, and I got deeply offended, which is probably an indication that maybe I did have some of those millennial traits I didn't want to admit to, which is ironic. But yeah, you know, there's something about it that I didn't have. I never had anyone come over to my house, ever. The family didn't do that. Maybe once in a while somebody would stop by, but it wasn't at my parents' request. Visitors and guests were a nuisance to get rid of, and they lived in this odd isolation. I did not grow up as a normal kid. I get that. But I see that in myself, and I see the contrast to the family of God that says, my home should be open to the family of God. I should be open to other brothers and sisters, and fellowship is not a nuisance. And God is still growing me in that. But in other ways, I mean, now I know before I had a friend. She was stationed in Texas in the Air Force, and she figured out quick, because she was a young Californian, if she didn't talk to the cashier when she was in the checkout line, they wouldn't even ring her groceries up. Yeah, she ignored the cashier once and says, I'm sorry, I'm in a hurry. And the person backed off. I'm not saying she was right to do it, but that was an accept. I said, in this culture, you are expected to relate to each other. And so she learned the second time, I will be patient and wait while that checker talks to everyone in front of me if I want to eat today. So she learned to talk. Now, that was a rough lesson, but that was there. It was a cultural thing. But now I can go through the checkout without talking to anybody. I can walk right out there, and I can just touch my buttons, and I can go through the line. Is it convenient? Yes. But do I miss a relationship, even a brief one I might have had with another person for Christ? Yes, I do. I'm not trying to guilt anybody. I've gone through that a lot. I'm just saying, you know, that's an indication, because we're so focused on it. Now I don't need to go to a store and buy things. Heck, you know, Amazon wants to send things with a drone to my house, you know, which I admit, I want to see that happen. Just to see a drone fly up with something, that would be cool. But besides the novelty of it, I've lost another connection that I could have had. Another relationship that might have been something God would have had in my life. But yet I'm opting to remove myself from the world. And even maybe remove myself from the body of Christ. For the sake of convenience and time. The church family is all about God. I want you to turn, of course, and flip again to Acts 2. We're going to read 42 to 47. I'll talk while you're flipping because I know I'm eating up time. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. If that only could be a statement that we would apply to the church in America today. That we were devoting ourselves to the teaching and fellowship, breaking bread and prayer with each other. That we would see a sense of awe and see God's wonders and signs. That we would have all these things that we believe in common. That we would see the need in the church and fill it. And that day by day we would come together to worship with one mind. And that we would break bread from house to house. And take our meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Not upset because somebody showed up late. But upset maybe that we didn't get that opportunity to be with them sooner. Praising God and having favor with all people. Wouldn't that be great if the only, you know, that quite frankly, the only complaint people could have about us is that we were too Christ-like. Those people are too much like Jesus. I just can't handle them. Those Christians make me nuts. They're so loving and forgiving. They always look out for other people before themselves. Oh, how silly. That's the kind of insult you want to get. That is the kind of insult that we should strive to earn from the world. The church family models God's love. If you could turn your Bible, this is a short one, but John 13:34. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and you guys have, of course, heard the great commandment. When the Lord said, we are to love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we recognize also that we're to love one another, right? To love our neighbor as ourself. In the Greek, that neighbor word, as far as I understand, and correct me if I'm wrong, because we got some Greek people in here, would be to the other person, not just the neighbor, but just to any other person. This is to anyone that, and Jesus says, a new command I give you guys. And he's talking, whoa, praise the Lord. That's right. Don't trip. Don't trip. A new command I give you. Love one another in the body, in the disciples, as I have loved you. Our new commandment just got blown through the roof. He says, don't just love people like you love yourself. I want you to love each other in the body of Christ like I have loved you. Is that possible with people? No. Is it possible with God? Only with him. I can't love somebody like Jesus did unless he is living in me, giving me the power to do that. So by the grace of God, this is the love that we're expected to have for each other. And this is something that seems a little bit weird. The church family should not mimic the dead. This is a really weird saying, and I'm going to blame God for that because I think he put it on my heart to say it. So if I'm wrong, I'm wrong and I apologize. If I'm right, I want to be faithful in calling that and putting it out. But we talked about how we want to sometimes mimic the things that we're around and where we're comfortable. Is it possible for us as a church to mimic what we see in the world, which seems commonplace and normal, but really doesn't have a place in the body of Christ? Yes, that can happen. We can bring stuff in from the outside. You know, it's like yesterday. If you have kids, what do you want to do when they come in the house? You want to check their shoes, because dogs leave presents and carpets don't like that. And parents don't. And it's always horrible when you're sitting around the table and you go, who did that? You know, and then you follow the trail. And I know I'm joking a little bit, but how much do we bring in from the outside that can pollute and damage our relationships? And we look to people. Even Jesus had said in discussing this, when a young man said, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me bury my father first. Jesus' rebuke or response seems almost harsh. It says, but Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Again, he's saying, if you're not in the family of God, there's physical life and spiritual life. Are we in agreement? Do we all in this room at this point in time have physical life? By the grace of God, we do. Is it possible to have physical life but not have spiritual life? Absolutely. I can be walking, living, and breathing, but I may be on my way to hell because I am not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Praise be to God for those of us who have the blessing of being physically alive and spiritually alive in Christ. This is going to be the hard thing, and I'm not thinking of people in mind, but is it possible within the body of Christ and the local church as we know it that we have people in here who are physically alive but not spiritually alive? Yes. Is it possible sometimes those people are well-meaning and set examples for us, but we shouldn't follow that? Pastor Gene has said it in humility many times. He says, if I preach something that's not right in the Word, you better go home and check it. He says, check me, check my scripture. If I'm wrong, correct me. Because he doesn't want to mislead anybody. The same goes for anyone who comes up here. If we do something, myself included, please correct me as a sibling of Christ, in Christ. And we can follow a bad example that is not the example of Christ, even from within the church, thinking, I'm just doing what everyone else is doing. This must be okay. How many horror stories have we heard about churches that seemed to be solid that went away and that have fallen away into a cult lifestyle or have fallen away into even murder and suicide? We don't want to relive these horror stories, and I'm not trying to scare anyone to say we will. But the thing is, we need to make sure that if we are modeling the family of faith, we need to do so in full knowledge of the Word of God and what it says and how and who Christ Jesus is and how we should model that faith. And don't just model it on what somebody said or what somebody did. I need to check even the things that someone else does. If I'm going to adopt that behavior, I better make sure I'm checking it in the Word, because I can pick up bad habits anywhere I go. I'm good at that. I can learn bad things in the church walls and outside of it. And I think the thing, just kind of a story here. I know Marilyn knows this, and she sent me some bear stuff this week. We had a bear visit about 2 weeks back. How many of you guys have had bears come around your place time or two? Yeah. So this bear was very persistent. I had my trash in a container. It was tied down. And I heard what I thought was something, a demolition derby outside. And I don't know what's up yet. I should have been more prepared. Don't let Noah tell you this story. In his story, I wasn't wearing anything. But in reality, I was clothed, just bedtime clothes. So that's okay. The bear was bear too. So. Sorry, it's a horrible joke. I know, I shouldn't have done it. Conviction. But my point is this. I walked out, you know, just, you know, and I look out the window, and there is a huge black bear trying to tear apart, you know, the trash bin. And so I go up to the window, being a smart guy, and it's only about 6 feet away. I open that window and bang on that window and say, hey, get out of here, bear, get. I don't even say get, but I did. It just made sense at the time. Now, I hoped that bear would hear, human, human, run away. That bear said, oh, maybe it's the second course. And that bear got up, walked over to my window where I'm standing, and there's a screen between us. And I said, I am not prepared for this encounter. Now, how many of you guys know when you run into a bear, there's certain things you do. If you run into a brown bear, what do they tell you to do? Well, this is the interesting thing. A brown bear, and I've heard different things over the time, but in my understanding, I think they say with grizzlies and whatnot, they say typically you want to, hunker down, play dead, be as non-threatening as you can. Make that bear think you're not going to hurt it. It might whack you around, but hopefully it'll leave you alone. But what do you do, like we have up here, when a black bear comes at you? Say it again, Dennis, because you had it right. Get big. Come on, Essay. You want a piece of me? You know, you get big and you want to be scary. You want to make some noise. Now, hopefully the bear will go away, but if he comes at you, they say stand your ground. If you turn and run, that mock charge, it might go after you anyways. And they tell you never play dead with a black bear. Because that black bear just says, ooh, easy food. And what do you do when that black bear comes for you? You fight. You fight, you fight, you fight. And this is the thing. Sometimes we want to follow the crowd. And we want to mimic the dead or play dead. And we think that if I don't follow the Christ example, I won't stand out. And if I don't do this, I won't get a lot of trouble. But the Word of God says Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, looking who he may devour. But I can tell you this, even if Satan passes me by or that black bear chooses not to take a nibble on me, what good does it do for the rest of the body if I do not stand up in the way of Christ and model his love and his behavior, even if it costs me something in someone else's eyes? I'd rather be a fool for Christ than anything else. And so I may look foolish to some, but I'd like to continue by the grace of God and his will to stand up and to fight and not play dead in the hopes that this threat will leave me alone. And if the threat is just me fitting into a church group or fitting into my work or fitting into my family, it's not worth it. So I would ask and encourage us to make sure that when we model how a family of Christ ought to look, we do not give in and play dead. That we stand up and fight for the example that Christ has given us to continue to model the things that he taught us. So, in conclusion, let's go ahead and pray as the band comes back up. Father God, I would ask you, please, to bless this body here. I would ask you to pour out your Spirit on these people, on all of us, my God, that we would not back down from doing the right thing, that your love would flow, Lord God, without bounds from this body of believers, that Pioneer would know that Sierra Baptist Church is like Christ, that we would be known and have a reputation for being like our Master. We are not greater than you, my God. And if you suffered, we may as well, but may it be for doing the right thing and not for being a jerk or backing down and not fighting the fight I should have fought anyways. I pray this, that Lord, as you touch our hearts, you would tell us each right now what we need to pray for and pray about as you write us by your leading and your Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody wants to come up, you're welcome to. If anybody doesn't want to come up, you're welcome to do that too. If you want to find a brother or sister outside of this room, do it. If you want to find somebody to pray with, grab them. What a blessing to get to pray with each other. So, we'd ask this now.
Have thine own way.